like to see in heaven with you? You know, what would you say? Maybe by way of default, maybe we'd just say, well, I want all people to be with me. But I'd say, well, let's get personal. Someone who really just doesn't know Christ and his love and his gift for them. You start thinking, maybe it's a husband or a wife. Maybe it's a mom or a dad. Maybe it's a brother or sister. Maybe it's a neighbor, someone that you're close to. See, Jesus' prayer was, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. With really the idea that we too can start praying for those people who don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because Jesus wanted to make his Father known. He wanted people to know God. Why? Because he says earlier in verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. One of the reasons why Jesus that night was praying for his disciples and for all of us, because he knows the influence that we can have as vessels of his. Because he knows that you have been set apart. If you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, the kids that God have entrusted to you, those are your primary disciples. And as Christian parents, we have the privilege of not simply making disciples or followers of Jesus, but raising them up and nurturing them. There are so many things that vie for the attention of families these days. Homework and sports and different kinds of lessons and family time and free time and all sorts of things going on. But as disciples, for us, we're called to live with Jesus as the center of our lives. And I truly believe 100% that kids need to be able to see that. And to see it and hear it and see it modeled in us. And so through all the noise and all the confusion and all the commotion what's going on today at any given moment, they will know how important our faith is to us. And the influence that we have. And for all of us, as a prayer request, Jesus desires that he and we reflect his glory. This is how I take it. I like this example. I've used it before. So if you take something, you're going to really understand how what a scientist I am at this. So just hang on, all right? You take something that's radioactive, right? And so there's all this nuclear stuff that comes off of that. But I do know one thing. If something is radioactive and if I get close enough to it, I'm going to be affected by it. I know that much, all right? And so you were to get near the person with one of those Geiger counter things and it starts clicking and making noises and stuff like that and crackling, it says that I've been too close to that nuclear stuff. Pretty good, right? Pretty good. But just apply that spiritually, right? If we are people that have been close to God, close with God in that regularly, I think we're going to be able to give off some clicking and signals and those kind of things that we've been around that. Because we become like that stuff that we've been around. See, one of the things that Jesus prayed for that night was that the new believers would be one just as he and his Father were one. Because that means that they are kind of united in this one thing, which was so huge for him. Because he wanted his church to be a powerful witness in the world. And if his people were united in that purpose, united in love and brought together because of that, people would notice and not be distracted from that. Now, being that I'm married to a piano person, you'll be impressed by this knowledge I've gotten too. 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork will automatically be tuned to each other. Right? Right? They're united to each other but because they are all united in a sense to that one standard which has that pitch. So if you took 100 believers in Jesus, but each of them were looking to Christ and his word, they are in heart nearer to each other than they possibly could ever be if it was just them looking at each other in a room and tried to come up with something to create that unity. If all of us are focused on the right thing, on Christ and his word, that's going to be a greater unifier than us trying to create something on our own. Look at Christ. See, Jesus knows that there is an unbelieving world. And there are those people who are just unaware of the gospel and what God has done for them. Jesus knows what can build walls and can prevent people from hearing. But he also knows what can break down walls and can make it easier for people to hear the message and bring to healing. Last week I read a great little book called Discover Your Gifts, Celebrating How God Made You and Everyone You Know. So Dan Everts, the author, says, it's easy enough to recite the first article of the Apostles' Creed. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. But he says it's something else entirely than to pause and consider biblically and practically what that exactly means. He put it very simply. God creates everyone as a gift. And everyone has gifts. And everyone is called to use those gifts. I am a gift with gifts to be offered to other people. And when we neglect this teaching or understanding, we can treat ourselves and others without the dignity and respect we deserve as children of God. But when we spend time hearing the good news, as he says, the implications are beautiful and several. Perhaps not enough to do away with all division, distrust, and anxiety in our lives and churches, but it's an important start. So it really is a call to treat each other as the fearfully and wonderfully made gifts that we truly are. And as we celebrate how God made each of us and everyone we know, may all kinds of hopeful paths open up before us. It really kind of lends itself again to that concept of peace. Just people knowing who they are and how one another is. Because you see, then when we struggle with hope in the way the world is around us, we can turn to the assurance that God gives us. We read kind of the second part of Revelation 22 in the second lesson for today. But if you were to read that first part again, God gives John an image of what things will be like. And he's given five very vivid images. There's a river, the throne of God and the Lamb, a brilliant city, the tree of life, the face of God. And each of these images has its own roots in God's salvation history and holds out a message of hope for the ultimate future that God has in store for us. And that brings hope for the future. In a sense, God's final and ultimate peace, which is what it's all about. Because we can get so discouraged in our world. But over and over, he shows us what he is doing and the work that he's up to. So to wrap this up, where does it start? I think it has to start with us in recognizing, in a sense, our own lostness. Our own lostness apart from Christ and how much we need him.